Some of you, as you mouth those words in singing, attempting to join with God's saints in singing the praise of our God, could only mouth the words, because you know nothing about the lifting of that burden from your guilty conscience. You're still in the bondage of corruption. In the bondage of corruption. It is my prayer that before you leave here today, you will be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, the wondrous liberty of God's free grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. How I want you to experience it, to know it, and to walk in it. Open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In this verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks by the Apostle Paul both of bondage and of liberty. The bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. The bondage of corruption is that bondage into which sin has brought us. It is the bondage of guilt before God. Oh, what bondage the guilty conscience gives. It's the bondage of nature. The bondage that makes all men and women by nature miserable slaves and prisoners. The bondage of corruption is the forerunner of the everlasting torments of hell's bondage. Unless God intervenes, it will bring us at last into the bondage of hell itself. It will bring us at last into destruction. Unless God intervenes by His almighty grace and gives us the glorious liberty of the sons of God. This bondage of corruption is the bondage that all men by nature experience, causing man to live continually in the vileness of his being without liberty and without peace. This bondage holds multitudes in abject servitude to fashion and style and social approval. It makes all of us by nature slaves to our corrupt passions, slaves to the society around us. And man who is a slave to his passions, a slave to his lust, that man is a slave indeed. Physical slavery is probably one of the worst abuses of humanity known to man. But that's incomparable to the slavery of a man's soul. This bondage of corruption. It's not the bondage of our bodies, but the bondage of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls. And this satanic bondage is manifest in many ways. It's a bondage of sin, a bondage of the law, a bondage of guilt, a bondage of social acceptance, social approval, the bondage of religious tradition and custom and superstition. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, came into this world to deliver God's people from the bondage of corruption, to deliver us from all those things that by nature hold us captives. He came to open the prison doors, to set the captive free. He came to give us life and liberty as only He can give. That life and liberty is found only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks plainly concerning this blessed liberty that's ours in Christ Jesus, and tells us that this liberty is liberty only to be found by the grace of God. only found in Jesus Christ our Savior. Look with me at the text again. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. My computer has just flat messed up. Let me see if I can get it straightened out. I can preach without the notes, but it'll take me longer, so you want me to get straightened out. Well, we'll go on without it. This liberty that's ours in Jesus Christ our Lord is that which Christ alone can give. It is the blessed liberty of grace. And it is a liberty that leads to the blessed liberty to come in resurrection glory. Christ alone is our liberator. The scripture declares, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That freedom that he's talking about refers specifically to Greek and Roman law in his day. When our Lord walked upon this earth, this was a common way in which slaves found certain freedom. If a man owned slaves and he left those slaves to his eldest son, his eldest son might inherit the slaves and then declare concerning those slaves, I give you liberty. And those slaves then were absolutely free. Free to such a degree they could not legally be brought into bondage again. So it is with God's people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to set his people free from the bondage of corruption. Now, this liberty that's ours in Jesus Christ is the liberty of pure free grace. He comes by the omnipotent power of his Spirit when he gives life and faith by his Spirit to his chosen and gives us liberty. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. This is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. A prophecy concerning that which he would accomplish for us as our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus speaks here, and he declares, chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, to proclaim good news, the good news of the gospel, to preach good tidings to the meek, to those who have been broken by God, broken with the conviction of sin. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now watch this. To proclaim liberty to the captives, to set the captive free. He does this by the proclamation of the gospel. And that gospel proclaimed in the heart of the sinner, he proclaims liberty obtained by his obedience and blood as our substitute and our sacrifice. By his obedience to God, by his obtaining eternal redemption for us, the liberty is ours. He's already obtained it. He comes and proclaims that liberty and sets the captive free. Read on. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. I said to you just the other day, I find it remarkable that he uses those words to speak of this liberty that's ours in Christ. The day of the vengeance of our God, when Christ comes and sets the sinner free. This is the thing that holds us in bondage, is the dread and terror of God's justice, his holiness, and his truth. He comes to proclaim to us the day of the vengeance of God, to declare that justice is satisfied, that God has been avenged in his anger and wrath against sin by the sacrifice of his own Son, to comfort all that mourn. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Declare to Jerusalem that her iniquity is pardoned, that her warfare is over. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he might be glorified. This liberty our Lord Jesus brings to sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Oh, the blessed, blessed privilege of hearing the gospel of God's free grace. This is the means ordained of God, fixed by God, by which he saves sinners. He gives faith through the preaching of the word. We're born again through not corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, I can't begin to explain how that works. I can't begin to explain that. But this is what God does. When God saves a sinner, he takes the gospel preached. And by his spirit, plants life in the sinner. And brings forth faith from that sinner, giving the sinner a revelation of Jesus Christ in his soul. The apostle Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. That's what it takes to save a sinner. Christ must be revealed in you. And only God can do that. We proclaim the word, we preach the word, and we wait. We wait for God to work. And when God works in you, you know it. If God reveals his son in you, you know his son. And until God reveals his son in you, you will never know his son. This liberty then is the liberty that comes only from Christ, our great liberator. But what is this liberty? What is this liberty? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans the 6th chapter. Paul told us in verse 15 of chapter 8, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've received this Holy Spirit of adoption, declaring us to be God's sons, assuring us that we are God's sons, so that we lift our hearts to heaven and call God our Father. But that's not the way things were by nature. Look back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This liberty, first and foremost, is liberty from the dominion of sin. Liberty from the dominion of sin. But what does that mean? Surely Paul is not telling us that once God saves a man, once God saves a woman, you quit sinning. Well, not many people say that. A few do. But most do say this. You don't sin like you used to. Or you don't sin as much as you used to. To all such people, and if any of you imagine such, I tell you, you're lying and you know it. Sin is as much a part of you now as it has ever been. It doesn't get weaker. It doesn't diminish. You may not act out things as wickedly as you used to act them out. But your corruption is still there. The sin is still there. The adultery, the fornication, the murder, the theft, the covetousness, it's all still there. And anybody who says otherwise is lying to himself and says God's a liar. Read the first chapter of 1 John. Well, what does this mean? Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not a precept. That's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. All right, let's read on. The apostle says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What's that talking about? What's sin no longer holds me guilty before God. Sin no longer holds me guilty before God. Christ comes by the power of His Spirit, sprinkles the conscience from dead works, and takes from us that sense of dread and guilt so that we're no longer terrified by God and terrified by His law. Read on. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Never, never, never take lightly what you are. God, don't ever let me think of my sin lightly. May God never allow you to think of your sin lightly. Don't ever make an excuse for your sin. There's not any. There's not any. And people say, well, that's just the way I am. That's not an excuse for anything. That's the way you are. That tells the whole story. That's the way I am. That tells the whole story. Don't ever think lightly of it. Don't ever make excuse for it. Shall we sin that grace may abound? I know that this pastor and this congregation, we're accused of, by legalists, of being antinomian. That is, folks who say, let us sin that grace may abound. And I'm fully convinced that it's impossible to preach free grace and liberty in Christ and not have such accusations hurled at us by legalists who make the gospel of Christ licentiousness, declaring that the proclaiming of free grace leads to ungodliness and thereby deny the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work as our Redeemer. I know the accusations there, but don't ever, ever, ever let it be thought by you or me that sin is a light thing, an indifferent thing. It never is. Now read on. You're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? And Paul deals with this in chapter 7, with this warfare that goes on in us. Don't give yourselves up as servants to sin. Don't give yourselves up to ungodliness. Read the next line. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Children of God, you and I who are Christ are men and women into whose hearts Christ came in omnipotent power, and He dethrones Satan and sets up His own throne in the heart of man and rules over us by force, yes, by sweet omnipotent force. With our full consent, we wish it to be so. We want Him to rule. We want Him to govern. We want Him to control. We want His way, His will, His honor, and His glory. So this bondage of corruption is the corruption of sin, that dominion of sin from which we've been delivered. You're under the dominion of sin for as long as you live with guilt on your conscience before God. When you're given faith in Christ, you have no guilt. Nothing to torment you. Nothing to cause you to dread God. He comes and speaks peace to your heart, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Now being justified. Brother Mark has told you several times preaching here. Now being justified, we have peace with God. By faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Not only is this liberty, freedom from the dominion of sin in that sense, It's freedom from the dominion of sin in this sense. As long as you think that you may not sin, you're under the dominion of sin. As long as you think you're capable of not sinning, you're under the dominion of sin. You're under the delusion of a lost soul. You don't know God. If any man say, I have not sinned, he makes God a liar, and his word is not in him. This liberty that's ours in Christ Jesus is also liberty from the law. Freedom from the law. Now let's see what the scripture says. You read it in verse 14 of Romans 6. You're not under the law, but under grace. Read verse 15. We're not under the law, but under grace. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. When our Lord Jesus cried, it is finished, this is the word he used. Christ is the terminating point of the law. Christ is the finishing of the law. Christ is the completion of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the satisfaction of the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness. Somebody says, well, that's talking about imputed righteousness, not imparted righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, period, to everyone that believeth. You mean, Brother Don, there's no sense at all in which believers are under the law? No sense at all. Not under its curse, not under its dread, not under the rudiments of the world, not under its ceremonies, not under its sacrifices. In fact, it is wrong. It is positively wrong for you and I who believe God to live in subjection to law. That's wrong. I want to show it to you. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This matter would not be a matter of confusion at all were it not for the fact that almost all men in religious activity love the ascetic doctrine of Rome. I recall years ago, I watched a movie with Sean Connery in it. What was it called? Was it Color of the Rose? I think it's what it was. Anyway, the story of a monk going to a great debate. And showed pictures of monks in their cells. They'd take little whips, you know. Now, not real good ones, but little whips. And beat themselves. And by doing that, they were beating their sin and making themselves holy. Now, you laugh at that, but about everybody you know does the same thing. About everybody you know does the same thing. They finally got to the debate, and this is the great question. Folks had come from all over the world, had walked hundreds of miles to get there for these deep theologians to discuss. Did Jesus, or did he not, own the clothes that he wore? Because poverty will, just self-imposed poverty will get you close to God. What absurdity. People have the idea that if you do this or don't do that, if you eat this or don't eat that, if you keep this commandment or break that commandment, then you're holy or you're not holy. You make yourself righteous or unrighteous. You're sanctified or unsanctified. Christ is the END of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, Brother Don, what can be wrong with teaching people to live by the commandments? When you teach them to live by the commandments, this is what happens, Mark. Not once in a while, not some of the time, not most time, all the time. People start looking to their obedience to the commandments for assurance, for peace, for comfort, for sanctification, for holiness, for acceptance with God. I'm not talking off the cuff. I've been doing this a while. It happens every time law is imposed. God's people are not under the law. They're not under the law. What can be wrong with it? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now watch this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the Mosaic commandments. The rudiments of the world. Carnal ordinances of worship. Sacrifices, Sabbath days, Passover, such as that. Read up. And not after Christ. And here's the reason. Beware of that. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Absolutely full, finished, made perfect in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, read on. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. What? What? You mean we're not supposed to keep Sabbath day? But I thought that's the reason we came to church on Sunday. I'm going to tell you something that's surprising to folks. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. It's never been changed. And we do not observe Sabbath days of any kind. Not of any kind. Now, don't misunderstand me. I wish that every store in the world were closed every Sunday. I really wish that you couldn't go anywhere or do anything except come listen to me preach on Sunday. I wish it was against the law to go fishing on Sunday. I wish all those things we'd be better off if that were the case. But not in observance of a Sabbath day. It's perfectly right and proper that we set aside a day to worship God. That's fine. That's just fine. Nothing at all wrong with that. I choose not to mow my yard on Sunday. You won't see me doing it. I don't care if the grass gets as high as this pulpit. You won't see me mowing it on Sunday. Unless some religious nincompoop comes around and says, "Now, if you mow your yard on Sunday, then you're not really a holy man." I'd get me a scythe and go after it. Why? Because that's against the law. It's against the law to pretend to keep the law. It's against the law and against the gospel to pretend to keep the law. We fulfill the law only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. God demands perfection. God demands holiness. God demands righteousness. When we believe on the Son of God, we bring God everything he commands. Everything. Well, surely it's not that serious. Read on. Colossians chapter 2. Are you still there? Don't keep Sabbath days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. Don't let any man cast a witch's spell over you. That's what religion does. Of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People get the idea that they keep the law and they're holy and they've done stuff to make themselves better than other people. But they're vainly puffed up and become harsh, mean, proud, judgmental of other people. Read up. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, dead with Christ from the ordinances and commandments of the law. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What you talking about? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh, I couldn't touch that. No. You ought not buy your groceries I don't even know whether this is so or not because I don't go in the store. We're talking about this over Skip Sanders. I'm not a shopper. But I think maybe Kroger might sell wine or beer now. I don't know. Maybe they do. Oh, you can't go in there. They sell alcoholic beverages. So what? So what? You can't go to CVS. They sell Playboy magazines. I wasn't going to buy Playboy magazine. I was going to buy a bottle of cough syrup. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. Because these things men see. And oh, how they love them. Oh, he's a holy man. She's a holy woman. They really walk close with God. See how they dress? They wear buttons instead of zippers. You folks who live down in Casey County understand that. Others have to catch on later. This is holy. That's sin. It's ungodly. It's contrary to the faith of God. Let's see. Read on. Verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. That's what it's all about, a show. I want you to see how good I am. I want you to see how godly I am. I want you to see how devoted I am. I want you to see how religious I am. It's all will worship, a show of humility, and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor, just to the satisfying of the flesh. That's all it is. Now, turn back to Galatians chapter 5. It is our responsibility, as our privilege, to walk in liberty. David said, I will walk in liberty, for I keep thy statutes. I will walk in liberty, for I keep thy statutes. Now, wait a minute. Seems to me that I recall David having committed murder and adultery. Seems to me that I recall David in horrible pride numbering Israel. But he says, I will walk in liberty because I keep thy statutes. Brother Don, how on earth can a man who confesses his sin, as David confessed his sin in Psalm 32, in Psalm 51, as we confess our sin to God, as we acknowledge what we are, how can such a man walk at liberty and say, I keep thy statutes? I will walk at liberty because I trust your Son. And this is his commandment, that you believe on Jesus Christ, his Son. And believing the Son of God, you keep all God's holy law in the person of his Son. Do you understand that? Now, it's our responsibility, as our privilege, to maintain this liberty. Look in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, when you read the Bible, try to read it in a very practical way. Is Paul just saying here that this is the one thing you ought not do, you ought not be circumcised? Of course not. He's writing to Gentiles. They weren't in the habit of it. What's he talking about? If you do something. I don't care if it's reading your Bible schedule every day, getting all the chapters and verses in. I don't care if it's reading your Bible 10 times a year. I don't care if it's praying 3 times a day. I don't care if it's fasting twice a week. I don't care if it's coming to church 3 times or 10 times a week. I don't care what it is. If you do something to make yourself holy, if you do something to make yourself accepted with God, if you do something to win God's favor or to keep God's favor or to improve God's favor, whatever it is, Bobby, you do to save yourself, Christ will profit you nothing. That's what he said. Well, he's a dear brother, but he still thinks we have to keep the law if you be circumcised. I didn't write it, I just read it. Christ shall profit you nothing. Read on. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. If you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all. Got to keep it all. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You just missed the gospel. You haven't learned the gospel of the grace of God. You've fallen from grace. All right. Christ is our liberator. Number 2. Our liberty is the glorious liberty of grace. We're free from the dominion of sin and free from the law, so that we have no covenant with the law, no curse from the law, no commitment to the law. We've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I'd add to that, we're free from all the traditions and superstitions of religious men about righteousness. All of them. All of them. I was raised in the South. I like that. I'm proud of my heritage in that regard. I'm a Southerner. If I could talk like I was from Southern Mississippi, I would put on the draw, but it'd be pretense. That's just not the way I normally talk. But I'm a Southerner. I like that. In the South. Now, folks here in Kentucky don't know anything about tobacco like we did in North Carolina. Tobacco was king in North Carolina. I mean, as a matter of fact, I know churches when they had their pulpit committees that used to. I don't know what's still doing now since RJR moved to Switzerland, but Reynolds Tobacco Company ran things. And I know churches when they would ask a pastor to consider coming, do you have any problem with folks smoking? If you do, you ain't going to pastor here. That's just not, the tobacco's king in North Carolina. Used to be. Things have changed. But man alive, there would nobody drink a glass of wine. Would nobody drink a glass of wine? I had an aunt. I don't know if she's still alive or not. I haven't seen her since her husband died. When Schlitz Brewery moved in to Winston-Salem, right below where our church building was, where Brother Park's father was pastor, she's pretty tenacious. She said, I'd rather see my boys dead than see one of them with a can of beer in their hand. They both still work for Schlitz Brewery, by the way. you just don't do that. Not if you're a good Christian. Up north. Now, I knew folks up in New Jersey and New York and up in Ohio. Man alive. If you're a Christian, you don't smoke or chew any kind of tobacco. Mm-mm. That's ungodly. But now, a glass of wine, that's another story. But, you know, we all, everybody here drinks a little wine. Most of us are Italians, aren't we? We drink a little wine. They had what I came to call regional sanctification and regional holiness. It just depends on what region you're from. Not so. We have no right, neither as a church, nor as individual believers, nor I as a preacher, to make rules and regulations to impose upon you about what you touch or don't touch, what you eat or don't eat, what you drink or don't eat drink, where you go or don't go. That's not my prerogative. You're in Christ Jesus. He's perfectly capable of ruling your life. And you are priest unto God. You who are born of God, walk at liberty. Walk at liberty. The Lord now accepts your works. You're priest unto God. Now, Let me say a word or two of caution about this liberty. All things are yours. In the Old Testament scriptures, they had dietary laws that were rigid. They had animals that were clean and unclean. Places that were clean and unclean. Sicknesses that would make you unclean. Clean and unclean things for ceremonial reasons. Our Lord tells us plainly in the book of God, nothing is unclean of itself. Nothing. Do you know the poor deluded Jews who still are trying to keep the law are not allowed to have pork chops or country ham? That's pork. That's unclean. That's unclean. Have all you want. Be all right. I'm serious now. Whatever God's put on this earth, He's put it here for you to use and enjoy for His glory as you see fit. Not as I see fit, as you see fit, with these exceptions. Don't use your liberty to give an occasion for your weaker brother to stumble. Cherish and protect your weaker brother. Encourage him to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But you don't have to do everything you can do. Your weaker brother's conscience is more important than you enjoying a glass of wine at dinner. Don't do it. Use your liberty for the glory of Christ. Serve Him. Let me give you an illustration. I'll move on. All of you know, and I say it publicly here because I want the world to know. I don't have any objection to any of you having a glass of wine or Maker's Mark or a beer, whatever you want to have your meal. I don't have any objection at all. Drunkenness is another story. I have no objection to it. Once in a while, it's a rare thing, but once in a while, I like to have a ice-cold beer. A six-pack will do me a year, but I like to have one once in a while. Once in a while. Sometimes, if I'm at your house, if you serve up a glass of wine, I'll have a glass of wine with you. I don't really much care for it. I can't have it anymore because it bothers my stomach since that's right. But I do like cognac. Oh, I like cognac. Mm. I'd have a little bit every night if I could handle it, but I can't handle it. Oh, preacher shouldn't say that. I said that because you think preacher shouldn't say that. That's exactly the reason I said that. I want the world to know it. That's perfectly all right for you. We'll go out to dinner. Several of us go out to dinner, and some of you may have a glass of wine with your meal. That's all right. That's fine. Or we may be at your house, and several of you have a glass of wine. That's fine. No objection. Please don't be offended if I don't, because I won't. I won't. Here's the reason. There are tons of people in this world who would jump up and down at the opportunity for me to be in an accident and have a little bit of alcohol in my breath and to get reported. Every preacher in this county jump up and down. they jump up and down. So what do? I don't have to have it. And I'm not going to have it, lest by me enjoying something so frivolous, I should cause offense to the gospel and give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You understand that? Use your liberty for the glory of God and for one another's benefit. But don't be driven into bondage by anybody. One last thing. Our text speaks of a liberty that's yet to come. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. When Christ comes again and raises these bodies from the grave and makes all things new, we shall be free not only from the curse of the law and from the dominion of sin, and from the presence of sin, and from the guilt of sin. Soon, we shall be set free from all the evil consequences of sin. When I wrote that down, working on the message this week, I wrote it down this way. We'll be free from all the consequences of sin. But That's not true. That's not true. Merle, we will be free from all the evil consequences of sin. For we shall look back upon God's work and understand. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But no more. You've been made the servants of righteousness. And the angels of God can never know the grace you know. And the glory that awaits us when we shall be free from all the evil consequences of sin. Would you know this glorious liberty? What would you give to walk out those doors and lift your heart to God and say, I will walk at liberty, for I've kept thy statutes. I will walk at liberty, God, I've kept your law. I will walk at liberty, God, your justice is satisfied. I will walk at liberty, God, and call you my Father. I will walk at liberty and have no dread of death and eternity. I will walk at liberty because I trust your Son, whose name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, God give you grace to trust Him. God give you grace to trust Him. God give you grace to trust Him and to walk at liberty in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen.